We're going into our second part of our lesson concerning the brazen laver. This morning we're in Exodus 30, 17 through 21. But as we start this second part, we want to look at one of the great declarations of Jesus Christ. Is his statement to his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Those three words wrap up Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when Jesus said this, he defined what way he was talking about, for he added, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." My, how the world hates that absolute statement, for it conflicts with all religions. For all religions have a way, but Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." But when he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," in adding this, he told us that he is the way to the Father. In other words, when a person yields to that truth and takes the hand of Christ at salvation, that person expects to be brought to the Father. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I read that verse that said to me that he is the way and that he is the way to the Father, I expected to be brought to the Father. So the Father, then, is the destination of the way. In saying this, we can easily see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that which was given to the Israelites when God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. For the tabernacle is the way to the Father given to us in physical form. God demonstrates to us in the tabernacle the way to the Father in physical form. So therefore, the tabernacle then, in total, is a picture of Christ. Look at the way to the dwelling of the Father, that place we know of as the most holy place, which we believe is a representation of heaven. How does one get to the Father? How does one get to God's dwelling place? Well, the starting point, as pictured in the tabernacle, is the altar, that one place of sacrifice where the innocent must die for the guilty. What a picture that was of Christ. The innocent must die for the guilty. You know, that's not fair. That's just out of our mind thinking, isn't it? We don't take and go to the death row of our prisons and offer up an innocent person for the guilty. But that's what the altar tells us, a place of sacrifice where the innocent must die for the guilty. Passing the altar, then one must go to the place of sanctification, the brazen laver, where one is made clean, then on to the holy place, where devotion is given, where growth takes place, where one walks in the light, where one eats the bread of life, and where one seeks the intercession of the Son to reach the ear of the Father. That takes place in the holy place. And lastly, the way brings one through the veil into the most holy place, finally, into the presence of the Father. So this defines the way. This is a map to the way. You won't find it on Google. You'll find it in the Scriptures. A map to the way. Firstly given in Exodus, and then fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last step, going through the veil into the most holy place, is the destination of the way and the reason for the way. Without the way, the Father cannot be found. Can you get to God apart from Jesus Christ? No, He's the map. He's the one that brings you to the Father. The ultimate destination, then, of the way is to the Father's heavenly home, where the child will dwell in a place prepared by the Son, who is the way. So the tabernacle provides, in physical form, a picture of salvation, a picture of cleansing, sanctification, a picture of devotion, a picture of translation, and a picture of eternity. Now, we've reached the last piece of the furnishings in our study of the tabernacle, that piece that is of utmost importance when fellowship with God is considered, and that piece is called the brazen laver. Now, the brazen laver was the place that demonstrated a need for cleansing. My, how we need cleansing in this world. This world is full of filth, and we need cleansing. But this was the place where the necessity for the sanctification of the believer was established. Now, last time we met, we said that the word sanctify means to set apart. It means to be separated to God's service. Are you separated to God's service? Well, I don't work full-time in the ministry. Yes, but I didn't ask that. I said, are you separated unto God's service? It's an act of the will, and that is called a sanctification. Now, God says that He is holy, and He intends that you and I also be holy. To be holy, then, is to be set apart. The world defines holy in a totally different way, but the Bible defines it simply as to be set apart. We are set apart from sin for divine service through Christ, who is our high priest. This process of sanctification was so clearly illustrated when the priests were to physically sanctify themselves and the house of the Lord, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 29, 5, 15, and 16. I read this last time, but I want to read it again. 2 Chronicles 29, 5, 15, and 16. Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. They set themselves apart for the work. You know, you folks that labor in this ministry are to set yourselves apart for the work, remembering that you're always setting yourself apart for the work. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. Now, God didn't put that in casually, but God said, go into the inner part of the house of the Lord. I remember, I think it was Perry Rockwood. Remember, he was on the radio for, I don't know if he still is, I don't know if he's still even alive, but he always used to talk about the heart of hearts. Well, that's what this is, the inner part, the heart of hearts, that place that maybe you reserve for yourself. But God wants that part of your heart also. And He says that in here, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. They went into every corner. They trapped every spider. They went and got all the cobwebs out of the corners. They swept the floor. They mopped the floor. They cleaned the floor. They cleaned the walls. They cleaned the filthiness out of every part of the temple to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord unto the court of the house of the Lord. Now, this was not put in there just for the Israelites to hear, but that was put in there for us to hear, because we're told to set ourselves apart, We're told to sanctify yourselves. We're told to be holy. And to be holy, this has to take place. Now, that which is taught concerning the physical in the Old Testament is fully expressed in the spiritual life in the New Testament. We see so much physical in the Old Testament that is worked out in the New Testament in the spiritual, do we not? The temple in Jerusalem is gone. The Wailing Wall is left, but atop the Wailing Wall is the Muslim mosque. But the temple in Jerusalem is gone. But in this dispensation, we're the temple. You're the temple. So we take this passage in Chronicles and apply it to us. So as God commanded the Levites to carry out the filthiness of the temple in Jerusalem, God so expects you and me to rid ourselves of the filthiness of the house in which His Spirit dwells. You know, Mrs. Hobbs had guests over this. I don't know if you call relatives guests, but perhaps you do. I would venture to say that she was busy about cleaning that house, I don't know, a month before. But you know how ladies are. When they have guests come, they get rid of the filthiness of the house. And I'm not saying that you have filthiness in your house, but we all have houses that need cleaning from time to time. But God says that's the way this house is to be. We're supposed to rid ourselves of the filthiness of our house and the house in which His Spirit dwells. We read of this in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, sanctification is described in three ways in the Scriptures. First, we are sanctified positionally. We are eternally sanctified to God the moment we accept the atoning work of God for our justification. God snatches us and sets us apart at the moment of our justification. We read of this in Hebrews 10:10 and 14, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So you'll never be unset apart. When God sets you apart positionally, He sets you apart positionally, and no man, no woman, nothing, no force can take you and unset you apart. You're sanctified in that sense forever. So when you are born again, you are set apart. Instantaneously, we are separated from sin unto salvation. It is called positional sanctification because it signifies a position or standing before God. God looks at you and you are sanctified to Him, set apart for Him. He's yours, or you're His, and He's yours. That's positional sanctification. Now, secondly, we are progressively being sanctified, a process whereby we are daily sanctified as we walk in obedience before God, separating ourselves from sin. You know, we ought to avoid sin. We ought to go on the other side of the street to get away from sin. We ought not to be tempted by sin, is what is being said here in progressive sanctification. So we allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us through the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is the soap in which we use for cleansing, the washing of the water of the Word. You know, today I was very careful to cleanse myself this morning, washed my face, took a shower, got ready to come to church. We're careful about that. All of you look so nice. All of you look like you've taken care of the personal hygiene this morning. We are very careful about that. We spend much time taking care of our appearance. You know, that's the world's way. As long as my appearance is okay, I'm okay. Well, that's wrong. That's the devil's lie. God wants us to be sanctified, separated, set apart, washed with the washing of the Word. God expects us to submit ourselves to a daily wash in the Word so as to provide a clean dwelling for His Spirit. Believers progress in sanctification as they appropriate and apply the Word of God to their lives. You know, it's wonderful to be able to come to church regularly. Wonderful to be in all the services. It's wonderful to be in Sunday school. And if your family's not in Sunday school, get them in Sunday school. Why shouldn't they be in Sunday school? They're missing so much if they're not here. But it's good to be under the sound of the Word. It's another washing that takes place. It's good to open up your Bibles on a daily basis and get washed. What would you do if you were an employer and one of your employees didn't wash except on Saturday night? And they're in their little cubicle, and those cubicles have open tops. And whatever is in that cubicle leaves that cubicle, goes into the next cubicle. You wouldn't like that, would you? So we wash on a regular basis. And we ought to wash on a regular basis in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's almost like saying, you come to God and say, and He says, let me see your hands. Let me see behind your ears. You know, like the mothers used to do with, okay, go take a bath, Johnny. Johnny comes out and Mom examines behind the ears and the neck, the nape of the neck is always forgotten. But this is study to show thyself approved unto God. So daily we go before God and He looks behind our ears and He looks at the nape of our neck and He sees how clean we are. Go back into the Word and get washed by the Word, He says. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's very important that study takes place in the process of sanctification. Think about study in a school setting. Study sanctifies a student, for study sets a student apart. Did you ever think about that? Ryan, when you're studying, Gregory, when you're studying, and Zachary, when you're studying, you're being set apart. If you don't study, you're not going to be set apart. You'll not be on the honor roll, because when you get on the honor roll, you're being sanctified. You're being set apart. So study is important in a school setting. Study shows a student where he or she is deficient and brings that student to a place where approval of the teacher will come because of the study. You know, teachers like to smile at good students. You know, I don't know if teachers do that, but nowadays you could put one of those smiley faces next to their name on the board, or you could put a frowny face next to, can't do that though, can you anymore? But that's what teachers do internally if they don't do it externally. You're a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, and you please the teacher. See, an honor roll is an indication of sanctification in the academic setting. It sets you apart. Now, the world doesn't want setting apart anymore. We want to be equal in all things. But that's not what the Bible says. We're to be set apart. So God, who desires you to be holy, tells you to study His Word, which will continually set you apart, which will continually bring you to holiness. You'll not be sanctified progressively unless you get into the washing of the Word. Now you're sanctified positionally, that'll never change, but progressively you got to be into the Word. That's why it's so good to be in class like this, and the morning service and the evening service and the Wednesday night service. What opportunities we have You know, there's folks in the world that may get to go to church once a month. What an opportunity we have, and to waste that opportunity is such a tragedy. Thirdly, that third part of sanctification is we will be perfected in sanctification, for believers are promised an ultimate sanctification. We will be perfected when we receive our new body at the coming of the Lord. Positionally, progressively perfected sanctification. Ephesians 5:20, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. My, the church today has a lot of spots and wrinkles. You know, churches need an ironing. They need a pressing. Preachers ought to press those wrinkles out of churches. You know, there has to be strong preaching. Sure, we need encouragement. We need chastisement. We need rebuke. We need reproof. Yes, we need encouragement. But all those things that I'm talking about, get the wrinkles out of the church. Get the spots out of the church or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So at that time, we will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, for we shall be like him. Oh, what a wonderful future we have. You know, the future of faith, where faith leads. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That means we look out now and we say, this isn't going to be what it's going to be. If this is all there is, this ain't much. And that's what that verse says, you know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, what a blessed hope that is. So sanctification, God's process for setting his children apart, is complete in that his Son provides the means for our sanctification through his shed blood. Now, God has given us a beautiful illustration of the need for purification in our lives. Remember that beautiful illustration that the Lord gave in the final hours of his ministry on earth, and he rose from the Passover table. He took that towel and a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. You read of this in John 13:4-10. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was watching this process, saw the other disciples yield their feet to the Lord. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do you do not know now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said in his mind, I don't really want to know after. I don't want my feet washed by. I don't want to yield my feet to you. It's not right. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Oh, Peter's a pendulum, you know. Goes from here to here so rapidly. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. You know, every time I read that passage, my memory goes back to my childhood. I can remember that far. Some of those memories fade the older you get. But this event seems very clear in my memory. My mother, of course, as many of you know, belonged to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I, as a little boy, went to Sabbath school. We didn't call it Sunday school because it wasn't on Sunday. Went to Sabbath school and church as a little boy up to my teen years, when as a teen I drifted away from her church, which never became my church. But one of the distinctives of her church was the sacrament of foot washing, which was done to follow the pattern of Christ when he washed the disciples' feet. And I remember those days when the sacrament was carried out, being taken by my hand. My mother would put her hand on my hand to control me, apparently, to take me downstairs into the basement. And I would witness ladies bending down in front of other seated ladies with towels and basins filled with water. Now, you wonder what goes through the mind of a little child when he sees that. But not much goes through the mind. It's just part of life. I mean, you go down there, and that's what ladies do from time to time. But this washing of the feet was not really a deep washing of the feet. I'm sure that all the ladies before, when they knew there was a sacramental foot washing, boy, they cleaned their feet that morning. You know, you don't go to that kind of a ceremony with dirty feet. Jesus Christ faced dirty feet, didn't he? But it was a symbolic act, and they basically poured water over the feet, and then they wiped them dry with a towel. Didn't know what was going on from my little mind, but I accepted it as a normal thing. Children don't have much of a frame of mind to compare or discern what's going on, but it was just something that was done on a regular basis, and it was just part of my young life. But that's an early memory. Remember those ladies, and the men would go into another part of the basement, and men would wash men's feet, and women would wash women's feet. And I don't know what the motive of the foot washing was in that church, for I was too small to understand those deep things, but Jesus was teaching several things here. The minor lesson, I think, being the performing of a humble act, but the major lesson was that we need to be cleansed on a daily basis. You know, all of us walk from place to place every day. All of us pick up the dirt and filth of the world. None of us are shielded from that. But the lesson here is that all of us need to yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, who humbles himself and washes our feet, cleans off that filthiness of the world. That's part of sanctification. That's part of that progressive sanctification. You know, daily maintenance is so important, is it not? You know, if you let your house go down in maintenance, pretty soon you got a real big problem. But if you daily wash your feet, you can maintain a relationship with God. Jesus Christ said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. It's not basically saying he's going to walk away, you're going to walk away. If you don't daily yield up yourselves for the cleansing of the washing of the word. Well, we'll stop there and thank the Lord for this lesson of the laver. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be studying the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. You know, that veil is an interesting thing. We'll get into it more, but that's the same veil that the Lord said was ripped from the top to the bottom when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. You're so good to us, Lord, in giving us cleansing power in the Word of God. Lord, help us not to drift away from that cleansing and going down the world's way, but help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to the washing of the Word on a daily basis. Help us to be faithful in the services, Lord. Help us to encourage others to be faithful. There is so much given in teaching in the church, Sunday school, that needs to be taught and help people to be washed in the Word that way. Do bless us now as we go to our service this morning. Bless our pastor, Father. May the Word of God be preached in power, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.